One of the great privileges that I have given to sons and daughters is to live with the aptitude of a clean slate before me. Nothing in my value and nothing in your value is more important than a clear conscience, saith the Spirit of grace. I'm not speaking of people of imperfection or inability to make mistakes. I'm speaking to those who understand the cleansing power of my blood, saith the Spirit of grace. And for those who have one time or several times concerning the same condition made the same mistake, each time you come back with sincerity to my blood, all is cleansed, working towards the final outcome of total submission and my power, which is granted to you from the beginning to extinguish all things. Too many of my children and many of you that hear my voice live with regret, thinking that if you hold some measure of regret, that pleases me, as if you're paying penance for something that you've done in the past. If you have asked me, I have forgiven. If you have asked me, I have forgotten. There is no regret to be had, saith the Spirit of grace. Live in a continual place, and that place is momentary, meaning at any moment in time, all can be cleansed, all can be washed, saith the Spirit of grace. If you know how to tell a friend or a spouse, forget about it, it's okay. How much more am I able to forget about it and say, it's okay, saith the Spirit of grace. Balakoroso, do not live in regret. Live in a place of expectation. Live in a place that I am desiring always as your Father to get over to you the very best that Jesus paid the price for, saith the Spirit of grace. Barakoroso. Deheritia. Medebalosolto deheritia. There's not one of you, not one of you that have ever even destroyed your body through this world or through appetites of this world or even the overindulgence of things that are natural. There's not one of you that have destroyed your life in any way through any open door that in just a whisper, everything is closed. All things are forgiven. The books read free and clear, saith the Spirit of grace. Yours is just as acceptable to receive anything that I provided. Bacoroso. Think not in yourself there's a penance to pay. Once I begin a life of prayer and am consistent for a time, or when I complete this fast or complete that, now is the moment, saith the Spirit of grace. All things are ready. All things at my table are always ready to be received, saith the Spirit of grace. I'm going to exhort you just for a few moments this morning. We don't always have exhortations over the offering, but sometimes it's very good for you to have the foundation of giving and receiving from the Lord on the inside of you. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 for just a moment. You've heard me exhort on this before. There's a very powerful message in this, and we want to capture it just for a few moments. Let the power of God resonate in our thoughts as we get ready to give this morning, and those that you are listening. Hallelujah. This is a very powerful, all of the words powerful, but this is Paul writing to Timothy,
I don't know where to start. Let me just start at one and kind of move a little quickly to begin with and then comment. Let as many, verse 1, chapter 6, book of Timothy, 1 Timothy, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. They that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, if he consents not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, if he's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions or dotting about questions and strifes of words, and whereof cometh evil strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing, and this is what, as soon as he says destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from withal, or withdraw thyself. Supposing that gain is godliness. Now, we've kind of covered this before in the past. But Paul says here there will be those that will be in the church, and this is definitely not surprising to us, 2017 going into 2018, with modern media and social media and everything else that we see, that there's a lot of voices out there that whether they say it or not, equivocate gain and godliness. In other words, if you are blessed, then God is sanctioning that, and God is the one that is blessing you. Needless to say, their minds are blind to people's lives that are, they don't bring into the equation immorality, ungodliness, all kinds of other perversions that could enter in. But if a person is blessed, the equivocating is that God must have his hand on them, which Paul says to Timothy, this is unsound. It's not truth. But God can bless. We know that. He says this, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But here's the key, and this is where I want us to be this morning. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Do you hear that? But godliness with contentment is great gain. He says this, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, in other words, that's their only ambition, that's what their forethought is always, will fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, godliness with contentment, he said, is great gain. He's not nullifying that a person could not have great gain or be blessed of the Lord, but he goes on to talk about they that will be rich. In other words, that's where their contentment is. That's where their thought of happiness is. I was sitting on my front porch swing a couple of days ago or a few days ago, and it was, I'm glad for the cooler weather. My God, especially in Florida. And it was that cooler morning, and I had a beautiful lady that was fixing me breakfast, and that gourmet breakfast was a double egg sandwich and with bacon on it and a large glass of cold milk. And say it, Pastor. Yes. She brought that to me. I'm sitting there loving on Jesus, and she brought that to me, and she went back in the house, and I'm sitting there, and you're talking about content? To start with, because my conscience was sitting there clean, godliness with contentment. The only thing that would detour that is if I thought that if something that is in my future was going to be, listen, I can say that I know this with all my heart. Now, I'm not saying it wouldn't make me happy, but you could not. I know this as well as I'm saved. You could not give me $1 million and make me any more content. In other words, my contentment's not like when I get that house, when I make that money. It's coming one day. I'm going to be happy. My contentment now is in Him. And nothing that you could give me could add to that contentment because it's totally full in Him. Hallelujah. If something in your future, like when I get that, I'm going to be content, you're already off base. But you can have that kind of contentment. We'll say, well, then you must live a real melancholy, complacent life. Oh, no. The life of God in me, in that contentment, I'm always investing. I'm making plans. I've got a one-year plan. I know where Candy and I are going to, by the grace of God, not just spiritually, but some things that are going to happen for us in a year. I've got a 10-year plan. My mind's always going. I've got a six-month plan of things that I plan on seeing happen for us. It's out of that contentment, though. It's not out of once I get something. Hallelujah. That's good stuff. He says this, for we brought nothing into this world. It's certain that we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment. In other words, if just life, just the basics of life in God, be content with that. But they that will be rich will fall into the temptation and snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all evil. While some have coveted after, he's talking about in the church, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. See, if that contentment is not your baseline, if anything else could add to that, then you're subject to be pierced through with many sorrows. But thou, man of God, or could say to all of us, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertainty of riches, or uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that he does? He gives us all things richly to enjoy with a contentful heart. Out of that, if you know that the baseline of your life is Him, then there is a generosity that can flow out of that. Because otherwise, I got to hold this, because that's 10% of what I need to get towards where I'm going, that it's going to make me happy. Generosity says, you know what? My whole contentment is Him. And if in this life I never get anything else but a roof over my head, food in my belly, clothes on my back, I'm good. Hallelujah. Praise God. Father, we just bless you. We give you all the praise and glory. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Blessings and honor. We thank you for the propagation of the gospel of peace and for the generosity, not only those that are seated here, but for those that are watching. Father, we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's all stand together. If you have something this morning, I'd appreciate it. Just bring it down. Marty, if you'll give us something to bring this down with. If you missed anybody in that last time of fellowship. Just give somebody a hug, please. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you for it, Father. Lord, we just bless this time. We thank you for those that are watching this morning. And we bless our extended family. And we bless the family here. We give you all the praise and glory. Thank you for the wisdom, the direction of the Holy Spirit. We can do nothing of ourselves, but all things through Christ. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are back kind of where we're at last week in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. And I'm going to ask you to turn there. And last week we spoke on a sound mind. That was the title of last week's teaching. And this week we're going to be speaking on a spirit of love. And so that's 1 Timothy. I said 1 Timothy. It's 2 Timothy, I'm sorry. I think I did that last week, because it's listed as one here. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Okay. Looking at it together, Paul says this to Timothy, and if we can't go back in, we are going to review just for a few moments and kind of get your juices, your spiritual and mental juices going again towards where we were at last week, and bring you forward as soon as possible. Give you a quick 5 minutes, hopefully, and come up and go to speed where we're at today. But Paul, of course, is in prison writing from Rome, and he is writing to Timothy, which is the pastor of Ephesus. And Paul is not many days from being beheaded and losing his life, but he also is concerned about Timothy. He's also concerned about his pastorate. And I told you last week, I went into some historical data, that church grew to tens of thousands of people within months after maybe Timothy took the pastorate there and was ordained by Paul to take that pastorate. So Paul was addressing some things here in verse 7 that he was trying to get over as a father, a spiritual father, to Timothy about, you've got a weight of responsibility here, son, but don't be afraid, because he says this, and we're just picking out this verse, and we can't go into a whole lot of the satellite around it right now, but we'll go back into last week's just a little bit. For he says this, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but," in other words, this is what he has given to us, "of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, this is the portion of last week, and if you didn't hear last week's, I'd encourage you to go back, watch that. It's posted. It's available in a couple of different spots. But one of the things that we understand here, and I don't want to assume that you understand there, but that this is not talking about the spirit of the Holy Ghost. This is the innate, or the person that you are. This is the spiritual DNA that you are. This is separate from the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit, it's pretty, you know, I'm just really, you know, it's amazing how he does that. I don't know how he does that. I do know that it's just really cool, but all the scripture on it, how that he can create something, give the life of God into something, yet himself in personal first standing, not be fully invested or fully encompassed in that spirit. John says, "He who has God," or who is born of God, has God. So we know that God's in there, but he's in there in this sense of the word. It's like if I create this house, if I'm a builder, okay, if I'm the builder and I create this house, this is behind this, I guess, is drywall, block wall, maybe drywall around, But if I put up this block wall, plaster it, I build it. My impression, my handprints are in it. It originated from me. But it's as if the Holy Spirit, when He builds this DNA of spirit, this spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, He doesn't yet. The baptism is when He steps. It's like He creates something, and he doesn't leave you, but He just gives. He just goes in there enough to create it. Do you understand that? The house is there, but it's separate. It's a separate entity from the Holy Ghost. The baptism of the Holy Ghost, which can happen simultaneously, you can get born again and spirit filled just back to back, just bam, bam. But the baptism is when the anointing, when He steps in fullness and like, I created this, oh good, I get to live in here too, you know, fill it up. That's really neat. But the first part is just your spiritual DNA, just who you are, just who you are, not the Holy Ghost. This is different than Him. That's really cool to get that separation here. You are spirit of love, power, love, and what? Sound mind. Last week we're on a sound mind. I said this last week. This is not, to say this, this is not a disposition. It's not a disposition. It would be a misnomer to say you have a disposition of power or you're prone to power. It would be a misnomer to say you have a disposition of power and of love and a sound mind. It would be absolutely wrong to say that you have an attitude or a mindset of these. That's a weak way to say it. That'd be just a misnomer. It'd be wrong. It'd be incorrect to say it that way. The understanding is far more powerful than that. This is actually who you are. This is innate. This is the very DNA of the person you became in Christ Jesus. The spirit you receive, that we said this, got to move forward, got a lot to go to today. The spirit that you received, it came from God. It is of God in origin, but it is of God in origin, but it is human in existence. In other words, it's the real you. Okay? It is not deity, but it's human with all the God qualities. It does not only have power, it is power. Hallelujah. And we talked about, so you got saved, you became a new person, you know, 2 Corinthians 5:17, you became a new individual, totally new. And here's the deal, it's not like you didn't have a spirit, you had a spirit. We don't have time to go into that, that'll be another lesson, and we've taught it before. The spiritual chromosomes came into an existence simultaneously, bam, when the physical, when your mom and daddy created you, whether they meant to or not, whether it was marital or not marital, the moment those two seeds came together simultaneously, not a few seconds later, bam, simultaneously, the law of Genesis went into effect. Babies don't come from heaven. They're not up there and then come down here. Actually, the physical brings into an existence per se. In other words, once that initial physical, it happens simultaneously. The minute that first cell is split and becomes two, that's the moment that spiritual cells begun to process as well. That's why abortion from, you know, 5 seconds after it's conceived is wrong, because it is a human being. It has a spirit. Now, it doesn't matter if you cut it out a day later or 30 seconds later, or if you take something that it leaves the next morning, the morning after, you've created a spirit. That little spirit goes to heaven. There's billions of them up there. And we're not trying to create condemnation. We're just saying, hallelujah, you should have heard, I hope you heard the first part of this morning. Whatever's been forgiven has been forgotten. Hallelujah. Amen. But babies, that's so powerful to understand that you had a spirit. You already had a spirit. But that spirit was had a spirit of the original Adam. Unless something supernatural comes along, like the Holy Ghost, you're not going to get another spirit. You got another spirit is this. Now, what happens is when he goes in there with that spiritual spora or DNA, you already had a spirit. It's not like you're just walking around a body with a mind. You already had a spirit. But the moment that life goes in there, it recreates. It totally recreates that spirit. So it was already human. Once it's replaced with another one, it's still human. But the thing of it is now, it's a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Hallelujah. Most of the church, and I hope that you and I are coming to this place, most of the church never ever are in touch with the real self, the real them. The real them is who you are, your spirit person. Okay? The world's trying to find, you know, sitting there doing their alms. They're trying to get in touch with the real you is Christ in you. That is, the Christ in you is the born-again spirit. If you can tap into that on a daily basis, you just live victorious all the time. There's, and I'm not condemning anybody. I'm just saying, in that, if you can tap in and live in the real you, if you can tap in and live in the real you, there never should be a blue Monday. No depression, no fear, no anxiety. And that real you has the power to drive sickness out. That's really cool. Because that power, when he said that power has two dimensions. It has two facets. That power is power to live above sin. In other words, you might not be able to raise the dead so much just with that spirit. But you can sure live above sin. In other words, nothing can ever make you sin. So it has the power to live above. The second facet of that spiritual DNA is this, is that according to Romans 8:2, is the law of the spirit of life. And the law of the spirit of life sets you free from the law of sin. That goes back to my original, just what I just said. You can live above sin. And the law of death. The law of the spirit of life and of death. And death is sickness. In other words, what's already in you, it doesn't have to come from the Holy Ghost. It doesn't have to come from my hands. When I say the anointing, I'm talking about the baptism. Before your spirit ever gets anointed, now it's already of God in that sense, but before there's a second anointing, every good Baptist, every good Methodist, I'm just putting it in, and I love them all. If you just believe God, believe his promise, there's a law of spirit of life in you. It'll heal your body. Now you do have to have the secondary anointing to go out into all the world and start laying hands on the sick. That comes from that anointing. Jesus did no miracles until he was baptized with the Holy Ghost. Okay? And he told them, he said, Acts 1:8, wait. In other words, you know, I want you to go. Mark 16, I want you to go. But wait up. Don't none of y'all go any place until you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Don't lay hands on nobody. Don't try to cast out no devils. Don't do nothing until you're endued with power from on high. Hallelujah. So the secondary does take, if you're going to go out there. Now the first one, just you yourself. You have the power to live above sin and you can get your own self healed because it oozes out of you. Hallelujah. When you pray for your body next time, a sore throat, don't think, oh, Holy Ghost, come. He's not coming from somewhere. He's already there. That law of spirit of life wants to just, it's already in there. It's programmed. It's already been download. It's already been programmed into your born-again DNA that the moment anything touches you other than life, It'll drive it out if you believe. Glory be to God. So I didn't think we were going to stay that long, but he just wanted to hammer on that. Hallelujah. But are you getting anything? Hallelujah. Quickly, but not too quickly as he is, as he guides. It is oftentimes a cop-out when people say, I need to pray more or fast more to stop the sin in my life. You don't have to. See, the moment that you get born again, you have. Now listen, praying more, it'll accentuate. In other words, it'll kind of help. It'll back up. But anytime that you want to stop something that is detrimental to life, all you have to do is say, this is who I am. This is what the Word says. I'm agreeing with the Word. And I refuse that. And I speak the name of Jesus against that. That will not control my life. Hallelujah. Very powerful. We went through all that last week. This spirit has no timidity. It says this, God has not given us a spirit of fear. That word is timidity. It means to be afraid. Your spirit, this is why I say get in touch with yourself. It's not the real you. Get in touch with the real you. It's not afraid of anybody, not man. It's not afraid of devils. If you can live out of who you are, it's not even afraid of death. Hallelujah. It's not even afraid of death. Glory be to God. We really have become superhumans the moment we got born again. It's just whether or not we'll develop ourselves, or in other words, come to the fullness of who we are. It is a realization. You do have to come to a realization. That's why you pray in tongues, because it reveals who you are. It reveals like, oh, you mean I could have done that all the time. When we receive revival, one of the hardest things is, it's like, which came first? Okay, yeah, we had to come to this point, but once we come to this point, we're going to look back and say, that was ours all along. It was ours all along. But the realization of that has to be prevalent in us. Otherwise, if we think it's always out there, it's now. The kingdom of God is now. Hallelujah. Thank you for those amens. Appreciate that. This spirit has no timidity. This spirit is a spirit of sound mind. This spirit has a mind. It is a spirit of sound mind. In other words, it's not a disposition. A disposition is like an attitude or a feel good or a mood. This is not a spirit with a mood. This is a spirit with an actual mind. This mind is where downloads of revelation come. This mind is where communication comes. Even when you don't hear words, you can hear God. And that's where that, in other words, you don't hear. We've taught on this extensively, and all of you guys know the scriptural backgrounds on it, and we've given a number of scripture. You have a spirit that looks just like you. Okay? You die, step out of your body, you look just like you. You're not hearing God with your spiritual belly button or your spiritual toenails. You're hearing God with your spiritual mind. Hallelujah. Spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. Hallelujah. Okay. A little bit more on last week. Anytime, one of the things that a sound mind does, because it is absent from fear, it is also absent from, one of the things that we covered last week is the victim mentality. The victim mentality. Anytime anyone in your life, your way of thinking, holds any part of your peace or physical healing, you are a victim, and victims are agreeing with their flesh and with Satan. That does not mean that somebody could not have legitimately done you wrong. Okay? But until you understand that the spirit that you have, and we said it this way last week, when you address them and you're trying to help them, and they're always, now it's all right to some degree, but when they're always like, well, it all started then. when I married her, when I married him, when I went to that church, when I drank this, when I smoked that, when I did that, when I was in rebellion. It's the gospel car has no rearview mirror. Paul said, he said, forgetting those things that are past. In other words, you to rehearse anything over and over like this is the way. Okay, it might have contributed, but once you make the stand, you've got to be real void. You got to be like, I don't even want to mention this. If you're dragging it out of me, okay, there was a time, there was a fight, and maybe Satan. But listen, that's all in the past. I am a new creature. And even physical things, they don't have the right to stay. If you're like, I used to be a slob with my finances. That's the way I used to be a slob the way I ate. That's why I am right now. I did this. Okay, that might have had a point. But once you step over the line and you say, okay, divorce papers are served. I'm burning that bridge. Even though that happened, it has no right. Present tense, this is just a blatant, stupid attack. None of that has any right on who I am right now. Glory be to God. And anytime your mind fellowships with that, it just kind of gives Satan ground. Okay, we were there last week. Good stuff. Okay. Let me go on to this morning. Let us go on together. Hallelujah. Are you getting anything? I know I am. I'm being encouraged as I teach with you, not at you. This is who we have become. This is the real you or the real us. Most Christians, as I said before, never develop a full relationship with the real self. They usually fellowship with the shell or the outward man. Did you know your mind is really, that's not the inward man either. I can't see your mind, but your mind and your body are really your, those two, when we talk about your flesh getting a hold of you or the desires of the flesh, I hope that you're not, and you're probably not, I think you developed, this is your flesh, okay? This is your flesh, but the flesh per se, according to the word, is not just your body. It's when your body and your unrenewed soul team up together. When those two team up together, when they lock arms, they are the compository of the flesh. That's what makes up the flesh. But you're not flesh. You are spirit. And when you stay in touch with your spirit, then your spirit can train your flesh and it can bring it into submission. And it, my God, how many of you know? I hope you all do, and I know I'll raise my hand. It has to be done on a continual basis. There's no one fast that ever gets it done. There's no, you can cry today, worship God, walk out of a prayer closet going, oh God, this is the greatest day ever. And tomorrow, you can cuss the cat, want to run over the dog, throw something through the next window. Because the flesh, you can just scrub it all the way down. Fasting helps. All that stuff is wonderful. But if you don't think that it's not a fight until the when you close them little old bitty eyes at 100 years old and say, bye kids, grandkids, mom and daddy's going, mom's dad going, whatever, happy, I'm going to heaven. The next day, or the next, no, I'd say 24 hours into heaven, don't even trust your flesh. You're here. I'm, that sucker's here somewhere, God. He's here somewhere. He gonna try to beat me out of heaven. I'm going to pray. Glory be to God. Our concentration this morning is on the portion of it that says, but of power and of love. That's what we're concentrating on this morning, a spirit of love. It's programmed, and it's programmed not only to love. That love is, it's vertical and it's horizontal. Now let's talk about the vertical part for just a moment. Turn with me to Mark chapter 12, verse 28 is where we'll begin. Hallelujah. Mark chapter 12, verse 28, and we'll read. It says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered," that's Jesus, "had answered them well, ask him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." Does everybody see that? That's the first thing that God, before he ever said, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, the very first thing God ever wanted out of anybody is for people to love him. He wants love. That's the first commandment. He wants, Daddy God wanted children. He's self-existent. He's always been. My natural brain just can't get that. I just have to accept it. Because everything for us always had a beginning and always has an end. But he always existed, so I don't know what he was doing before he made us. I don't know. But he's always been there, and it's like, why did you create us? You don't need anything, but yet there's something inside of him that loves relationship. It loves fellowship. And so here, the greatest commandment was to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with thy soul, mind, and with strength. This is the first commandment, Jesus said, and the second is just like it. In other words, it's almost parallel with it, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Jesus said, this is it. This is the whole capitulation, the whole gathering together of everything. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, just like he needed the compliment of this guy, thou hast said the truth. There is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all thy heart, with all thy understanding, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and the love of his neighbor as himself is more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And then it says, no man ask him any more questions after that. But what Jesus was saying, look, this man agreed. To love God is it. And the other one is, if you love God vertically, you're going to love horizontally. You're going to love your neighbors. And Jesus said, this is everything. This is all of the commandments. This is everything. The man said, all of the commandments, all burnt offerings, everything that God ever wanted was compiled. In other words, if you go into thou shalt not steal, commit adultery, blah, 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 on and on and on, all of those are, but what Jesus is saying is, if you can love, everything else is in that. If you can love the Lord thy God, and here's the beautiful thing. When Paul said to Timothy, you've got a spirit of power and of love, what he's saying is, you have the spiritual DNA to completely fulfill the law. In other words, the kingdom of God is the spiritual DNA of the born-again nature. Or you say it this way, the DNA nature, love, power, and a sound mind is the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of God. And when you get that spirit, now you have the capacity to fully live or to fully please God or fully live in the kingdom of God, because that love fulfills everything. It has the capacity to fulfill all commandments. Hallelujah. It's wonderful. It's just wonderful. Hallelujah. The DNA in your spirit is the kingdom of God, and it has the capacity through love to fulfill the entire law. The love DNA in your spirit wants to get, and here's the deal, it wants to get to know God. It wants to get to know God. The love DNA cast out all fear. Fear has torment. I at times have had fear. I have had times, had things come at me through the years. I've had different spirits that would try to invade my life. I've had spirits of fear that would come, spirits of panic, spirits of any kind of thing that would be contrary to this. I knew this, that if I could stay in His love, that whatever the assignment was, present tense, to divert, His love had the capacity to so, that was already there, not something that I was all, that I was trying to get. But the realization, now here's where the Holy Spirit comes in. As you pray in tongues, the realization of who you are comes to fullness. When that fullness comes into full light, it drives out all fear. There's nothing that can stay there. So in a spiritual battle, it's like burning the candles on both ends. You have to speak to the enemy. Simultaneously, you have to become more in touch with the reality of who you are, that love. Because it is love, power, and a sound mind. This DNA, listen, my objective, if there's anything that I desire more than anything else, is to have you as a congregation fall in love with Him. If I can entice you, if I can literally get down on my knees and beg you, fall in love with Jesus. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And so I'm not looking for a church. Listen, I am so thankful. We've had some things prayed into existence this year with going online, and these guys are working so hard and so much. And I just thank God all the time for that. And I'm thankful that people out there can listen. But my persuasion is this. What makes revival, what brings into fruition revival, is a group of people that are not, and we're small. Right now we're small on technology and all those. We're not like a big church that has all the cameras and the, you know, like a room this size that has all the. But listen, between me enticing you to stay in the Spirit and having a church that's perfected in performance, I'd say let that go to hell in a handbasket. Let it go to hell in a handbasket. Because I want life. In this sense, hell in a handbasket until everybody gets what they need. That's why I continually... Marty's like, I'm okay, Pastor. He works like crazy. And I'm like, Marty, if I had your job, I don't know if I could. Are you okay? Are you getting? Yeah, I'm okay. Because anybody that ever has anything to do, my desire is this. Intimacy. Life. Your spirituality first. When we come together, the world has a whole bunch of performing churches. They got a whole bunch of performing churches. They just don't have enough of selective ones that are going in to saying, look, I want to fall in love with Jesus. I want Him more than anything else in this life. And if I, listen, you may have, okay, let me go back to some notes here. Because I said it, God said it to me. Not all Christians love Him the same. Do you understand that? Just because you have a spirit that has a DNA of love doesn't mean you all love Him the same, that we all love Him the same. And I said this, I had this in my notes, I don't want a church with perfect performance. I desire a church full of hungry people. Hallelujah. Let's just diverge there for just a moment. what is it that makes, and I don't want to put us up on, what is it that makes anybody different? Like, say for instance, okay, like you've talked to your family members, some of them, or your friends, and it's like they don't get it. And they don't get you. It's like, I don't know why you're making such a big deal out of what you say you've received. And nowadays, we just eat our bread in quietness. Because you can't really evangelize this with a mentality. But I asked God years ago, I was like, I know I'm not special, and God has no pets. He has no, like you a little bit better. I don't know why I don't like him as much, but I like you just a little bit better. There's no pets with God. And I like that about God. I don't like cliques in a church. I know there's people that kind of, you know, gravitate more to each other because that's what they do, but it's like, can't get in our clique. I don't like that. Because love is across the board. Hallelujah. And here's the deal, but whatever makes, I was like, God, through the years, I'm like, what is it that, why did I stay and others have gone, or why, you know, what the Lord always shares is, it boils down to one thing, hunger. That's why you can tell your sister, your brother, your family member, your mom or dad, and they're like, cool, did you read the book? Yeah, I got it. That's pretty cool. What'd you get out of it? Oh, there was 433 pages and 16, you know, references, and what'd you get? I didn't get, you know. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is it just me, Marty, or is it hot in here? It's hot? Man, can you turn it down to where it's freezing? Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory to God. Heaven is for polar bears. I know that. Glory, I know it. I'm coming to Chicago so I can cool down. Hallelujah. Hunger. Please, the greatest thing that you can ever develop, that's what brings revival, is hunger. Hunger finds a way. It's like, we're imperfect. Yeah, we're falling down. We don't know how to get there. But hunger keeps going until it finds a way. It finds a way. The evolutionists say nature finds a way. Hunger finds a way. If it gets blocked here, it'll figure out another way to go around it. Hunger, if you are hungry for more of God, you will be filled. Hunger finds a way. Hallelujah. It's the eye of the tiger, folks. We can't lose it. Ephesus lost it. He wrote in the book of Revelation, he said, Ephesus, Timothy pastored, he didn't say this, but Timothy pastored there, 60, 80,000 people in the first few years or whatever, Timothy's. But the first thing he said is, Ephesus, you lost your first love. And he bragged on him for about three or four things. You're pretty good in your doctrine. You hate the Nicolaitans, blah, blah, blah. But there's one thing I got against you. And he said, I will come and remove your candlestick. To remove your candlestick was to remove the anointing. In other words, I'll back out of this church. I'll back out. Y'all can be just ding, 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 ringing your bells and hallelujah and grow. Have a big orchestra on stage, 10,000 people, a camera ministry. He goes, you know what? The only thing is, me and the candlestick are out of here. The anointing's out. Because you guys are going through duty. You're doing all the duty stuff real good. Check, 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 A plus, A plus. The only thing is, you lost your first love. And that means more to me than anything. Hallelujah. Hungry people find a way. Luke 14. Go there with me. We've read this before. It's very, very powerful. This is Jesus speaking here. And what verse do I want you to look at? Luke 14, verse 16. Remember this before we read this. Anything in this life, anything, good, or bad, not just the bad stuff, anything good or bad can compete with you fully loving him. Anything. Now, Jesus said this, a certain man, and he's talking about what we're after. This describes us as far as receiving this last day outpouring. A certain man made a great feast, a great supper, and bade many. And he sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, "Come, for all things are now ready." And they all with one consent began, this first group began to make excuse. The first said unto him, "I have bought a piece of ground." Well, there is nothing wrong with buying multiple pieces of ground. That's not the issue. "And I must needs go and see it." And that's not the issue. But the being excused from the supper and being a part of what that person was supposed to be doing at that point in time was the issue. "I pray thee, have me excused." Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. Investment in equipment, that's not wrong. And I go to see about them, that's not wrong. The problem was they were excusing themselves from being part of this last day supper. And another said, "I have married a wife." That's, man, I love marriage counseling because it means it's growing our church, and these guys are there. That's the health. I mean, single is health too, but people saying, "I want to get married. I want to have a family." That's beautiful. That's wonderful. Hallelujah. That's the mind of Christ. But the problem was this. He said, "I have married a wife. I can't come." So that servant came and he showed the Lord these things. Can you imagine? You moms, you know, and now our girls are moms and they're part of our planning on our Thanksgiving and holidays and stuff. You imagine just cooking all night, cooking all day. And like, I got to fix this because so-and-so loves this and so-and-so loves that. And it's just the joy of your heart to put these things in front of them. And then everybody call. I can't come because I got to go and I can't come. Listen, the amazing part about this, and it's just the best, it's the best parable I've ever found that Jesus ever did or anybody ever said of what causes revival not to take place. Because the thing of it is none of those things there were illegitimate. They were all legit. In other words, in their own right, you can perform those things, and they can be a part of your life and should be a part of your life if you want to. If you want to be an entrepreneur, if you want to raise a family, if you want to have all these other things, that's perfect. The only thing is, what he was saying is, legitimate things can so disguise themselves as excuses that they will ultimately cause a person to have the inability to step out of the race. And the problem is, everybody thinks they'll always get back in the race. That's the deception. Stepping out for a little bit, but I'm going to get back in. Love him today like there's no tomorrow. Don't put off, "I'm going to get close next week, next year, 2 months from now." Don't ever let, because we got, everybody's handling it good, but this is to everybody here out there. Don't let any dating, she may be the one God brought into your life, he may be the one, don't let them start becoming God to you. They become God to you is when you back off from what you were doing before in prayer and in the word. "Well, God gave them to me." Yeah, but now now they're becoming a God to you. And that thing's subject to blow up in your face, too. Hallelujah. I got a Captain American salute back there from one of those ones. And I wasn't aiming at you, bro. We're just speaking. Hallelujah. And that servant said, Lord, it's done. He says, so the servant came and showed his master these things. And then the master of the house, being angry, a woman that would prepare that would just be brokenhearted, and said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets, the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. In other words, that's what I wanted. And I wanted these to come and help me serve these. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is no room. There's room. And the Lord said unto his servant, go out into the highways, the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And that is tough. Listen to this. You can get to heaven having a spirit of love. We know that's what we have, a power, love, and a sound. You can get to heaven with having a spirit of love, but that does not mean that you're in love with him. Okay? You can get to heaven with a spirit of love, but that does not mean that you are in love or that you will love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I put this in the marital. You can be married, faithful, not a runaround. You can be married, faithful, and fulfill every duty of marriage, even the act of marriage, but that does not mean that you're in love. It may be just a working duty. And that's how most Christians are. They're just a working duty. He wants our love. He wants you. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. That's, you know, and here's a scripture. You don't have to turn there, but Paul said, but I keep under my body. This is the man that wrote. This is the man. This is incredible. He says, I keep under my body and bring it. He says, I bring my body under subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The word is disqualified, destitute. This is amazing. Paul said this, I know that every day or continually I must court him and I must keep under my body. Listen, your body can be holy and should be holy. And it's holy even in marriage. That doesn't keep it unholy or make it unholy. You can live free from strongholds. But at the same, listen, here's the best way for me to, I love this woman right here more than anything else in this world. We've been married 40 years in June. But I also, like Paul, I know this. Brock Flint lives in a body of flesh. Now I can live free from strongholds by continually, on a continual basis, crucifying the flesh, staying in a love relationship with him. But I also have a working consciousness. It's not a fear, it's a working consciousness that if I let myself go, just say, like, I've arrived, I'm the pastor, I don't have to crucify. I know, just as sure as anything else, like Paul said, if I don't do what I'm supposed to be doing, I know that before it's over with, me and her could be divorced. I could be looking at a house. All my grandkids that I love seeing on Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon at my house, sitting there like olive plants around a table, that could all be gone. Because your body, your flesh, you're living in an enemy of the state, except that you stay in. Paul says, I continually. That doesn't mean like, oh, God, I didn't pray. I mean, there might be 3 or 4 days you didn't pray. You're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to go, you know, you might be on vacation. You're not in the Word like you normally are. But you have to have a mindset that you're going into him continually And apart from doing that, you are living in a body that can become so destructive that Paul said, after I have preached to others, what Paul was saying is this, the word that is going into chronology or the canon of scriptures, this is kind of theoretics, but it's not, it's a reality. It would, based on what Paul's saying there, it would have been possible for Paul the apostle to write the word, the Holy Spirit, to canonize it so that we could read it because it was truth when he wrote it, and Paul be in hell. He said, I run the risk, apart from going into him, of eventually apostatizing and allowing my flesh to destroy me. Now, every Christian needs to live in that reality. If they do, I have no fear. I just know that I can't let myself, there's no, got 6 months now, bro, I can kick back. No prayers for me, no word for me. Just coast a little bit. God, I don't went to the top of the mountain. There is no top of the mountain except heaven. And 24 hours in. That flesh sucker's around here somewhere. Hallelujah. Are you getting anything? We're close. Hallelujah. And we're not fasting today either. Isn't that great? Maybe you are. I don't know. This is what the flesh does. When I get this done, I'm really going to start going into God. When I get back from so-and-so, or back from this trip or that journey or whatever, I'm really going to dig into God. When I get all this settled, do you know there's always something else? Your to-do list, let me use some good English here, it ain't ever going to be done to where that you can say, I consent to go to serve. He's calling us daily, and there's always, after this appointment, this is all of us, after the first of the year, when we get moved into, after I get this job change, and on, and on, and on. Everything is always future. You know, future is the favorite excuse of the soul. I'm not getting any amens now, but I think you're listening, and I need to say amen. It's the Why are you laughing? Because I'm laughing at me. Future is always the enemy of the soul, as in making an excuse. It's just like eating a huge meal and then talking about fasting. Let me get my calendar out here. I'm going to start a fast. Well, sure you are. You're fat and full right now. And that thing's in the future. I'm going to start it Tuesday. Tuesday comes. Tuesday's no longer in the future. I got so much to do today. I'll kill somebody if I fast. There's no need for me to fast. Glory to God. I'll just do it next Tuesday. Next Tuesday, it's something else. The future, or the pretense of the future, is the seduction or the sedative. That's what I wanted to say. The future is the sedative of the soul that makes excuses settle down inside of us in peace. I'll read that again. It's a truth, but it's not supposed to be. The future is the sedative of the soul that makes excuses settle down inside of us in peace. I'm going to do that. When I get back, when I get this settled. Listen, you can live, here's the thing that we all, because we're human beings. As soon as you settle the five things that you need to settle right now, there'll be five more to settle. The day to go into God is the 5th of November 2017. Hallelujah. Anything, I wrote this thing, anything that you start or that compromises your time and fellowship with God on a prolonged basis is not of God. Do you hear that? Well, Pastor, I'm going to make a bunch of money. I'm going to pay off the church. Hallelujah. If it takes you out of your prayer, stop it. If it takes you out of the eye of the tiger or going into him or learning how much he's always loved you, back off. Stay in him. Well, I want to pay off the church. Wonderful. That's great. But if we lose you, he'd rather have you. Hallelujah. Love slaves. Glory be to God. We'll wind up with this, and it won't take but just a moment. Exodus 21, go there, the Old Testament. Hallelujah. Or as my friends used to say, hallelujah. Joel, yes. This is one we've covered before. But just these 6 verses, and then we'll let you go home. And no church tonight. The ladies are doing, some of the ladies are doing some other stuff. Good stuff. Verse 1 says, "And these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years." And now this is talking about the year of Jubilee and people being sold because they could not pay their debts. 6 years he shall serve, and in the 7th he shall go out free for nothing. In other words, that was the way the Hebrews did it. Like if you got where you were so destitute, you could go to a rich person and say, can I just serve you? Do whatever you want. Can I just basically become your slave? You take over my land. It's yours. Everything I got, I don't have anything because I went bankrupt, but if you'll let me serve you, I'll just work for you, and I don't get a wage. I just get your provision. You know, just whatever, as long as you'll feed me and feed my wife and kids, I'll just, you know, basically do whatever you say. But you got to pay my debts too. And so that was common. That was a common thing. If thou buy a slave, a servant, a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve thee, and in the 7th he shall go out free for nothing. In other words, the 7th year, they turned him back out. They gave him, let him go. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Now the beautiful part about this is just, this is what Paul was an apostle, but he often referred to himself as Paul, the servant, or the Greek slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can go to heaven with a DNA of love, but what makes a revival is people that say, look, I've been set free. Praise God. And here's the thing. This is why some family members don't get it. They don't get it. They're like, I'm going to heaven. You're going to heaven. You're in there fighting for what this theme that you call revival, and you're going to this little church, and we don't understand why you think that praying in tongues is so special and why that book you thought was so special. I read it. I thought there were some good parts to it, but I just don't get it. And we said it's hunger. But at some point, when love goes to a place where, and that's the mystery of all mysteries, I still don't get that. What separates one Christian or one family member from another? It's something that God can't do. The mystery of it is, it's you. It's your own choice. And if daddy had a pet and he's like, I'm going to love up on this one and make them want me more, then that's favoritism and that's not God. But if he presents everything to you and says you're free and there's something inside of you like this guy, the story here was and the truth was here, he was free, you're good, go. And also their land was restored back to them. So this guy's going out and he's got everything back, and that's a cool deal. That's 7 years, and he gets everything back, and he's going back, and he could walk. He could walk, but if he says to himself, you know what? In these last 7 years, that guy has been so good to me, I have fallen in love with him. I don't want to go. I can go be my own man or my own woman, but I'd like to stay here forever. Because the way he's been treating me and my family, there's nothing out there that I want more than to be in his house. And that is the choice of a love slave. And when that happens, the whole deal was, by his choice, he would take him to the judges. They would say, look, I want everybody to know I'm not, this is this. Okay, the panel of judges sitting there. This guy is going to serve me. He says he wants to serve me forever, and he wants to be in my house. I am publicly saying he's free to go. I'm setting him free. But then the guy stands up and says, I, of my own volition, are saying, I don't want to go. I love him. My family loves him. We fall in love with this man named Jesus. And he takes them over, and he does before all the witnesses. He puts their ear up against the doorpost and augers a hole in their ear. And that's a whole beautiful message about having your ear to the doorpost of your master. Very powerful. We can't even go into that aspect of it. But you left something there. But something is also taken from you, that all of the judges say, look, that person, this is what Paul said, I am a servant, I am a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody in here can ever make you want him. There's only one person. You can't even encourage your kids, love Jesus. Something inside of you has got to kick in at some point. But if you ever get a kiss, if you ever sit in his presence long enough that you ever are kissed by him, when the Song of Solomon kiss ever kisses you and you fall in love with him, you can never go back. And I'm not talking about going back into the world. You can never go back to a complacent state. There'll never be enough that is enough. You'll always want more. Hallelujah. Did you get anything? Amen. Let's all stand together. Praise God. Thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for this day, your great grace. Help us more than anything else in this life to love you, because you have given us that spirit of love that wants to get to know God, who wants to fellowship with God and come into the fullness of God. Father, I commit them unto you and your great grace over our lives. Bless the Family Prayer Center of Immokalee and all those that are listening, we pray. And those that are watching, may the power of God come into their lives in fullness. And more than anything else, invigorate us, call us by name. That, Lord, that we receive the kiss of heaven, the love of God, the power of your Spirit. We love you, Father. And we pray that all of us will come into a place of loving you more than we've ever loved you before. And this is the fulfillment of all things. blessings and glory and honor to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Hallelujah.